chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, verses 1 to 11. I remember last time we were following Jesus as Jesus met various people who were under sin's dominion. And we saw as they come to Jesus, Jesus takes their infirmities upon himself and he gives them new life. He gives them new limbs, new eyes, new breath, new start on life. Luke chapter 6, a passage for this morning. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and his disciples began to pick some heads of grain, rub them together in their hands, and eat the kernels. Some of the Pharisees asked, "Why are you doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" So the story is, it's a Sabbath. For Jewish people, it would be Saturday. And I don't know if you grew up or live in a Jewish neighborhood, you know on Saturdays, that's when you know all the Jewish people that are very observant, they walk to synagogue, you know, Jewish church. And I grew up in a Jewish neighborhood, well, Jewish Italian. And so, you know, there's just about as much synagogues as there were churches in my hometown. So half the town is up Saturday morning, and they're walking to synagogue. So it's the Sabbath, and Jesus is with his disciples, and they're walking through the grain fields. That is someone else's grain field, not their own grain field. But they're walking through grain fields, and the disciples start picking some grain to eat. And the Sabbath police show up, which are the Pharisees, and they say, whoa, stop what you're doing. You're breaking the law. Of course, they're not really breaking the law officially. But there was an Old Testament rule that you could go through grain fields, other people's grain fields, and you could actually pick some of the grain, right? It was legal for them to do that. It was allowed. It was part of God's provision that he set up for those people that were traveling, those people who were poor. They could go through other people's grain fields and pick food to eat, as long as you don't actually like harvest it for yourself so you can like make money. But if you just pick with your hands just to eat, that's allowed. So what are the Pharisees talking about? They're saying, Jesus' disciples, you're breaking the law. Well, there were things you weren't allowed to do on the Sabbath because the Sabbath says, the Sabbath law is you're not supposed to work. And so the Pharisees are thinking, well, what does that mean? Right? You know, it didn't lay down any like firm rules, like what exactly is work? How much do you have to do before, you know, your hobby becomes a job? and so the Pharisees are wondering. And so they put together an interpretation of what it means to do work. What is it that breaks the Sabbath? Well, harvesting is work, right? That's what, it's agrarian society. That's what people did for work most of the time. Is you harvested. So harvesting is definitely work. Threshing is definitely work. That's, you know, beating the grain to get the grain separate from the husk that you can't eat and all the sticks and all stuff like that. Winnowing was definitely work because that's when you toss it up in the air and the seeds that are heavier fell down and all the branches and leaves and all the husk, they would fly away in the wind. So that was definitely work. And then preparing food, taking all that grain that you gathered and making it into food, that was work. That was work too. And so they set these boundaries of what work is that you can't do on the Sabbath. So these are walking through the grain fields and they're picking grain. The Pharisees are watching, harvesting, and they're fingers, threshing, and the husk is falling away, winnowing, and then they're putting it in their mouth, then they're chewing it. That's preparing food. They've just broken four laws right there. And you have to think about, like, oh, Pharisees, what in the world are you thinking? I mean, you just made them say you broke four laws when they're obeying the law that you can go through grain fields and pick something to eat. But a little background, you know, the Pharisees didn't always start out to be such horrible nitpickers. And we get a very negative picture of the Pharisees in the New Testament because they're always the ones that are at odds with Jesus. They're always the ones that have misinterpreted the law. They're always the ones stuck in legalism. But what happened was the Jewish people, after the exile, they came back to the land and they thought, man, we got to make sure this never happens again. Because you know, they saw, well, we were disobedient to God and God punished us. And he punished us bad. And they saw a direct correlation. They said, well, we got to make sure we keep this law. Because if we don't, we're going to be in trouble again. And so they sat down and they thought, how can we make it so that we never break this law? That we never get this kind of punishment that we got, you know, back in with Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar. How do we make sure this never happens again? Well, the reasoning kind of went something along the lines of, you know, if your parents say, well, don't touch or don't play with the stove, right? I'm cooking something very hot, and it's very dangerous. If you touch it, you're gonna get hurt. And so to keep you from playing with anything that they're cooking, they say, well, stay out of the kitchen, right? If you don't even step into the kitchen, you're not going to come close to the stove. And so the rules that the Pharisees came up with to interpret the law and to keep the people from transgressing God's law was build a fence around the law, right? So lines here, that's where the stove is. God says, don't cross here. Pharisees says, don't cross here. If you never cross this line, you're not going to get to this line. We'll be safe. We're not going to get the punishment of God again. And we're not going to be sent into exile. We're not going to be crushed as a nation. We're going to be able to keep God's law as long as we make the law even tougher. And then God's people will never even get to close to breaking God's law as revealed in the Old Testament. And so the rabbis put together a whole other list of laws, which is called the oral law, and that's collected in the Mishnah, if you ever have. I actually have one at home. It's just the translation is that thick. If you have the Hebrew version, like it's humongous. It's like a whole encyclopedia. Not that you know, not that those are younger know what an encyclopedia is, but it's a collected Wikipedia for the law, just the law. Good intentions, right? They had good intentions. They don't want to break God's law. But of course, the thinking originally is wrong. That, you know, it all depends on the law instead of a relationship with God. They've detached. They're being people of God with actual God. They've just attached to the law. And so they fell into a very formal legalism that became very, very oppressive. And just so you see how oppressive it is, well, you saw just this picking up a grain, rubbing it between your fingers, eating it, that broke four laws for the Pharisees. And the Pharisees themselves, as you read through, actually one of the biggest parts of the oral law they have is about the Sabbath. What's considered working? And so, you know, some rabbis will be like, well, if you travel on the Sabbath, that's working. So after every few steps, you got to take a rest before you take more steps. And one really strict rabbi just drew a box around himself and said, I'm not leaving this box until the Sabbath is over, or else that'll be work. And it got really crazy. But this is the kind of legalism that Jesus is preaching into. relationship with God has become works. It's become legalism. So the Pharisees have this interpretation of the and they say, Jesus' disciples are breaking this law. So we come into a conflict. Who's got authority to interpret Sabbath? Who's got the authority to say what's right and what's wrong and how to apply it? And the Pharisees said, we got this authority. This is how you do it. And they made everyone live according to what they said. And so in this way, Sabbath was really, really tough and really kind of hard. Because you can't do anything you enjoy. Any time they probably see anyone having fun, the Pharisees like pop up and say, stop! And yet Jesus is letting his disciples go through a grain field, breaking all the laws that the Pharisees had set up. So who's got the authority? Jesus or the Pharisees? And Jesus has a very elegant proof. You know, right? Because I studied math, and so one of my favorite subjects was logic. How are you going to disprove that the Pharisees do not have the authority over the Sabbath? Well, he says, verse 3, he has a counterexample for them. And Jesus answered them, have you never read what Jesus did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and taking the consecrated bread, he ate what is lawful only for the priest to eat. And he also gave some to his companions. Okay, he's giving a counterexample that doesn't fit into the framework that the Pharisees had. The Pharisees are just strict law. You obey, you are wrong, God will punish you. If you obey, you will be blessed, and you'll be part of God's people. And so Jesus says, well, wait, how about the story of David? And you know, the Pharisees are never going to argue with David, because David is like the most famous king they all looked up to. And so Jesus is like, oh, well, how about David? David went and he ate the bread that's only lawful for the priest to eat. Just because he was hungry. And he wasn't struck dead. God didn't show up and say, and you know, zap him. The Pharisees' interpretation and authority of the Sabbath cannot interpret this passage. It can't explain why David was not considered guilty in doing this. So he's proved that, you know, there's a story that happened in the Old Testament that does not fit in with the interpretive framework that the Pharisees have set up. So he's kind of knocked down their house of cards. You know, one counterproof, and their authority is out the window. He says instead, verse 5, then Jesus said to them, the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. The Son of Man is a name that Jesus uses for himself. It is the Messiah is, they're usually the Jewish people were expecting king, Son of God. And Jesus comes using Son of Man, which is humble, but also points forward because of the prophecies in Daniel of Son of Man receiving authority and glory from the ancient days, which is sitting on the throne. And so it is messianic, but it is also humble. And he says, the Son of Man, myself, Jesus, is the Lord of the Sabbath. What does that mean? Well, when you say, like, Lord of Britain, you say, King Arthur has all the authority over what happens in his kingdom, which is Britain. Everything that goes on in Britain goes on with the authority of King Arthur. We say that Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. That means everything goes on in the Sabbath, Jesus has authority over. Jesus has authority to interpret it. Jesus has authority to apply it. Jesus has the authority over the Sabbath. So Jesus is the one to correctly interpret, correctly apply, correctly understand on the Sabbath. And what Jesus is saying is not happening on the Sabbath is legalism. And I want to just take a little moment back and just talk about that legalism, because even in the church, that can be so prevalent we're going through Luke because we're following Jesus and we want to see what Jesus does and we want to hear what Jesus says, and Jesus always comes into conflict with the Pharisees because of legalism. Yet legalism is something we can fall into so easily. I was reading an article by someone who is a self-proclaimed atheist, but he said he grew up in the church. Or at least he came to Christ, and in his youth, in his high school days, he was really on fire for God. He was really involved in the church, and he did all the youth groupy stuff. And then as he grew older, he realized in his mind, or he decided that Christianity wasn't for him, that it was all a hoax. I was reading the article and I was just filled with sadness, because he was describing Christianity in terms of rules and regulations. And I just read the article and I'm like, you never met Christ. You never followed Jesus. You actually met the Pharisees. You met the Pharisees along the road and you followed them. And you thought you were part of the church. You thought you were following Jesus, but you were following the Pharisees because you were just all about rules. And Jesus says, no, that's wrong. I've got the authority. I'm Lord of the Sabbath. These Pharisees do not have that authority. So how do we correctly interpret the Sabbath? How do we understand what goes on? What is legal for us to do? What is not legal for us to do? Let's continue reading. On another Sabbath, he went into the synagogue and was teaching. And a man was there whose right hand was shriveled. All right, so shriveled, kind of like sleeve is kind of empty. It's like kind of like really working, atrophied. And he can't do any work. He's kind of like paralyzed in one hand. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. Now you see that the people that are all stuck on law, they don't care about the person. They don't care about the man with a shriveled hand. They don't care that he can't work. They don't care that his life is not as great as it should be, or that he's suffering under the effects of sin. They don't care. All they want to see is Jesus going to do something that's not legal? If he does, we're going to catch him. We're going to point our fingers at him. We're going to wave very furiously. But Jesus knew what they were thinking and said to the man with the shriveled hand, get up and stand in front of everyone. So he got up and stood there. Now for us introverted people that are here in the room, this is a very terrifying event. You get singled out. Not only are you already self-conscious because of your hand that's shriveled up, and that's very obvious, but you have Jesus called you and put you in the center of a huge crowd, and everyone's standing around you. Jesus on one side, and the Pharisees are on the other. For me, it would be very nerve-wracking, but he does. He stands right there, and Jesus says to him, I ask you, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it? Now, I don't know if you've ever wondered if Jesus could have just avoided the whole conflict and just, found the man the next day and healed him, right? Then guy healed, no problem with the Pharisees. It seems like it would have been a win-win situation. But Jesus calls him out on the Sabbath and says, which is lawful to do, good or evil, to save life or destroy it? Jesus is only giving two options. There's not the save life or wait for later, not to do good or just kind of be neutral and hang back. Jesus is splitting it right down the middle. Good, evil. Save life, destroy it. He's kind of implying that if you don't do good to this man right here, right now, it's actually evil. It's not morally neutral. It's evil because there's something good you can do and have the power to do, and you're not doing it. Of course, this is a great question for the Pharisees because they can't answer. It doesn't say they answered. It doesn't say that they were silent. They couldn't answer because if they say, well, you got to do good, then Jesus was like, well, you just contradicted yourself and you should heal this man, even though it's a Sabbath. And if they say, well, evil, then he just said, well, you just told everyone you should do evil on the Sabbath, and they would lose all credibility. Either way, they're in trouble. So they don't answer. So Jesus, verse 10, he looks at them all and said to the man, stretch out your hand. He did so, and his hand was completely restored. Now we're actually going to cover the man during breaking bread. For anyone listening to the recording. But we're going to focus on the Sabbath and Jesus and the Pharisees. Verse 11, but they were furious and began to discuss with one another what they might do to Jesus. What is Jesus' interpretive framework for understanding the Sabbath? It's not something new. It's not something that Jesus pulls up and everyone's like shocked, like, where did this come from? It's in the law. It's in God's word. Let's flip back to Isaiah chapter 58. Isaiah chapter 58, you might know, is the great passage about true fasting. But after the whole spiel about fasting is the passage about the Sabbath. So Isaiah chapter 58, and look at verses 13 and 14. If you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and from doing as you please on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's holy day honorable, if you honor it by not going your own way or not doing as you please or speaking idle words, then you will find your joy in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the heights of the land, and to feast on the inheritance of your father Jacob. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. Wow, that sounds completely different from what the Pharisees are talking about when they're talking about Sabbath. When the Pharisees are talking about Sabbath, there's a whole list of things you can't do, and it's so restrictive, and it just feels so oppressive. But when you look at Isaiah, God's talking about his description of Sabbath is, it looks like fun. He says he uses the word joy. He uses the word delight. Those are things that were completely foreign from the Pharisees' understanding of Sabbath. And Jesus says, this is what the Sabbath is about. It's about joy. It's about delight. It's about going the Lord's way and not your own way. Right? The Sabbath is for God's business. The other days of the week, you got to take care of your own business, sure. You got to make a living. Because of the fall, you know, it's hard to do work. It's hard to make a living. It's hard to, you know, just get through the business of life. Set aside because this day is my day. And on this day, you worry about the things of the kingdom. You worry about the things of God. You don't go your way. You go my way. And so that's why Jesus is perfectly able to say to this man, be healed. It's a Sabbath. You're doing work, Jesus. Kingdom work. You're doing kingdom work. It's legal. It's good. It's what God set the Sabbath there to do. Kingdom work. And that's kind of what Jesus all came for. That's the mission that we talked about earlier on in Luke. He came to heal the broken heart. He came to set the captives free. He came to set people that were in bondage of sin and release them. And this is what he's doing on the Sabbath. And the Sabbath is the most appropriate place to do it, because the Sabbath is all about the kingdom, all about God's work, not going about your own way. Okay, so that's the interpretive framework that Jesus is using, that God had in mind when he set it up, and as revealed through the Old Testament. Some application for the Sabbath. The first is accretion application, that the Sabbath is for everyone. What's the basis of the Sabbath? God worked 6 days and rested the seventh. Before sin, before the nation of Israel ever came into existence, God set forth the example of rest. Knowing that he did not create humans to constantly work 7 days and nonstop, he created us to rest. He created us to need that rest. Physically, emotionally, mentally, spiritually, we're created to work that way. We work best when we have rest. And so if you like weekends, you have God to thank, because before people were obedient to God's regulations, they worked 7 days a week. Right? Because grain always needed to be harvested, things always need to be done, and the more you worked, the more money you got. And these were not people just piling up bank accounts. These were just piling up food to live. In the midst of that, God says, stop, pause, rest. Yes, I know you need food to eat. Yes, I know there's stuff to be done, but you need to rest. So it's built into creation because it's built into us. We need to rest, whether we're Christian or not. Humanity needs rest. And also, since it's built into creation, it also points forward to Christ. You know, that's the whole purpose of why we were looking at the book of Judges and Bible study, because it all points to Jesus. Hebrews chapter 4, right? The rest that God has promised has not yet come to fulfillment, but yet there is rest. True rest in Jesus. That when you know you rest once a week, but you know what happens after the weekend? Monday comes, and you got to go back to work. You got to go back to school. You go back on the rat race. You got stuff to do, bills to pay, projects to turn in. And even though you get this little bit of rest, even after the rest, sometimes after the rest, you're even more frantic because you got to catch up on the work that you didn't do. Like, I don't know if you ever come back from vacation and be like, oh, I need a vacation from this vacation. Like, I come back from vacation and I say, I've got vacation lag because, you know, I just need time to recover from this vacation to ease myself back into life. And that's just pointing to something else. There's a true rest. There's a rest that lasts. There's a rest that is perfect. There's a rest that gives total rest for your whole body, for your soul, for your mind, for your emotions, everything. And that's available in Christ. So if you want to know more about that, read Hebrews chapter 4. Points to Jesus. But I think in this passage, the application is probably different from originally because, back then, Sabbath was all about rules and regulations. They were very uptight. But I think us here in this culture, we're on the other side. Even if you go back a few hundred years, the Sabbath Sunday was very strictly observed. All the shops were closed. You couldn't do anything. You just went to church. You went home. You read books. You took a walk. There wasn't really much you could do. But now we are on the other side, and we don't really think much about Sabbath. And I think we are guilty of playing too loose with the Sabbath, in fact, to the point that we don't even think we need to keep it anymore. So do we need to keep it as Christians? The answer is yes. Jesus says, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. What does that mean? He's got the authority to say what goes and what doesn't. And as you think and ponder about the questions of, you know, what parts of the Old Testament do we not have to follow? I forget where we did it, whether it was a Bible study or Sunday school. We talked about, do we have to follow the law? What parts of the law do we need to keep? And the interpretive framework that we need to use is Jesus. Because Jesus said, all the law and all the prophecy point to me. And he says that none of the law will pass away until it is fulfilled. So if Jesus did not cancel it, it's still around. Right? We don't have to follow the sacrifices because Jesus fulfilled it. He sacrificed himself. Okay, so we don't have to do that. There's no more temple. We can't even burn an animal, even if we wanted to. Please don't try. And so that part is past. It's fulfilled in Jesus. But then there's also the moral part that points to who God is. And we kind of typify that in the Ten Commandments. And we say that's not passed away. Jesus still expects us to love our parents. Sorry, some of you. He still expects us to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and your mind. To not worship idols. To not use his name in vain. Not kill. I'm pretty sure we can all agree on that. Don't kill, don't steal, don't covet. All that stuff. But then smack dab in the middle, not the exact middle, a little bit to the side, is keep the Sabbath holy. And if we're serious about the rest of the Ten Commandments still being applicable, then why do we choose to have the mindset and we think we have the authority somehow to single out this one commandment and say, this has no application to me? That this law no longer applies. And the answer is we don't. Because Jesus has that authority. We do not have that authority. It is still in effect. We still need to keep the Sabbath. And another thing we do, unfortunately, is, and I've been guilty of this in the past, is we think, well, you know, I can have the Sabbath some other day. Because, I mean, Sundays are packed with stuff to do. Sundays is when, you know, marathons are run. Sundays are when sports competitions are normally held. Sundays are when, you know, there's concerts. Sundays are when, well, forget about all the schoolwork that needs to be done for Monday. I mean that all needs to be done on Sunday. And we say, well, I'll have Wednesday as my Sabbath. I'll have Friday as my Sabbath. But if the true Sabbath is going God's way and not our own, I think the pinnacle of going my own way is me deciding when Sabbath is. If I decide when Sabbath is, then I'm saying Sabbath works around my schedule. I've got this and this and this and this things to do. Sabbath, you fit yourself into the cracks. You work around my schedule. But that's claiming an authority that we don't have. Jesus says, I'm Lord of the Sabbath. You are not Lord of the Sabbath. And Sabbath is about going God's way and not your own. And having the Sabbath work around your schedule, that's saying, I'm in control. That's saying, I'm Lord of the Sabbath. I go my own way. But God says, Sabbath is the complete opposite of that. And it's really hard for, you know, us Western Christians to understand because, you know, maybe it's just our individualistic culture. Everything works around us and we choose, we have the freedom to choose how things happen and how things work. Many decades ago, there was a film, Chariots of Fire. Has anyone ever seen Chariots of Fire? Probably if I play the soundtrack, you will at least recognize the soundtrack. But it's a movie about a runner, a Christian runner. And he goes to the Olympics, and his race is set on Sunday. He says, I can't go. I can't do it. It's the Lord's day. And that strikes us as really strange, because that's completely foreign to our understanding of the Sabbath. Because the Sabbath works around our working schedules. We say, well, I've got to work on Sunday, so therefore, I've got to have Sabbath some other day. I've got lots of work to do for school on Sunday. I've got to have Sabbath another day. And yet we have the testimony of saints from centuries past that were willing to give up huge advantages because Sabbath is the Lord's day. No, I can't do that on Sunday. No, I can't take that opportunity. No, I can't come into work. No, I can't do that schoolwork because Sunday's the Lord's day and I need to be doing the Lord's work. I can't be doing my own work. And it's going to hurt. It's going to hurt to be able to keep the Lord's day special and holy to the Lord, right? It's gonna involve saying no to things. It's gonna involve telling your boss, no, I can't come in on Sunday. It's gonna involve trying to finish all your schoolwork before Sunday. I know, oh, pain. It's hitting hard close to home. It's going to be a sacrifice to do that. And it was just as much of sacrifice to the Jewish people as it was to us. Right? Because it took a lot of faith for the Jewish people to celebrate Sabbath. For a lot of these people, they're just living hand to mouth. And they had to wonder, Saturday night, am I going to have food tomorrow if I don't go to work? And they had to trust the Lord for his provision. Remember the story about God sending the manna from heaven? He said, every day you pick what you need for that day. On Saturday you pick double, because Sunday nothing's coming. Right? They had to plan ahead to honor the Sabbath. And if Sabbath applies to us, which it does, it's going to involve some sacrifice on our part to keep Sunday free. To say, this is the day I'm going to honor God. I'm not going to go my own way. I'm not going to make Sabbath some other day according to my own schedule. I'm going to work around God's schedule. I'm going to go God's way. But even though it seems like a lot of work, there is great promise. I should keep my finger there. Isaiah chapter 58 that we were just in before, right? God's description of the true Sabbath rest. Let's just read that again. Isaiah chapter 58, verse 13. If you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and from doing as you please on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's holy day honorable, if you honor it by not going your own way and not doing as you please or speaking idle words, then you will find your joy in the Lord. And I will cause you to ride on the heights of the land and feast on the inheritance of your father Jacob. Are you missing some joy in your life? Are you missing some delight in the Lord? Do you feel like your relationship with God is just kind of plateauing, or, you know, it's just dry? There's a promise. if you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath, if you honor it, you'll find your joy in the Lord. You'll find that rest that only God can give. If you are lacking those things in your life, maybe the reason is you're not keeping Sabbath. So this is a challenge to us, and it's a challenge to me, because we're so used to going our own way. We're so used to setting our own agenda. But God's word says, this one day is mine. As a tithe of all the other days of the week, even though all time, everything in your life is mine, this one day set aside for me. It is mine. Don't go your own way. Go my way. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just come before you and we come humbled because, Lord, we don't take the Sabbath very seriously. If anything, it's just the day church service is and we just go and we have nothing else to do. Or we go because our parents force us, or we go because it's habit. Lord, you have commanded it, and you have set it into motion even from the creation of the world. Forgive us for our pride and for our arrogance in thinking your Sabbath revolves around us instead of the true Lord of the Sabbath, which is you, Jesus. Forgive us. Lord, help us as we wrestle with this issue this morning and how to directly apply it to our lives. Lord, help us as we think about what sacrifices need to be made to honor your day. And Lord, as we step out in faith to honor you, to keep your day holy, we pray, Lord, that you will look upon our act of obedience. And Lord, that you will bless us because you have promised it. That we would find joy and delight. So make that true in our lives. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.